brother for his discourse, the subject of From Sheep to the Abundant Life. From Sheep to the Abundant Life. Brother David.
Well, both Shirley and I are very happy to be here with you, and I'm sure we all feel much like Carlton said he felt, totally inadequate to compete with the setting that we have here on the mountaintop. And I especially appreciated Brother Furnett's thought that this is Silver Star Mountain and that it may hold a gold star for some of us, or it may be the means for us gaining a gold star. And I'm sure that if we're properly exercised by the lessons that we learn here, we'll get a gold star and all that that means to us as God's elect and selected people at this time. Of course, we bring with us the love and greetings of the Seattle class, those who are not here. We've got a large portion of our class here, but especially Michael and Ginger Brand. Got that right that time. And brother and sister Margie and Byron Keith also asked to be especially remembered. They had hoped to be here today, but they're planning a trip back east to visit the family and also to be at the Albion Convention, and so they had to start making plans and get ready for that journey, and temporal affairs just were not able to be adjusted in time. We also want to remind you that we have a convention coming up in Seattle over the Labor Day weekend, and we've asked the Lord to bless it and to be there with us as we gather together. And if you're there, why, you'll be the recipient of a blessing there, just as we are the recipients of a blessing here as we gather together with the Lord's people. Programs are available on the book table, so. And if you want to write out the little reservation form, why, we can save you the cost of the stamp and the trouble of finding a mailbox in which to put it in and all that, you know, and you can be assured of a room at the St. Thomas Center. It'll be in the same location as usual. From Sheep to the Abundant Life. We're going to turn to John, the 10th chapter, where the Lord speaks of sheep. Beginning with the first verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So in these verses, we see Jesus is referring to a part of God's plan. And the first six verses are one single parable, which illustrates, I think, the part of God's plan in which Jesus, as the shepherd, came to his sheep, the Jewish nation, and some of them came out and followed him, recognizing him as the shepherd. And those that followed him were those who came out full of faith, came out of the law covenant arrangement of God, and came into the new arrangement of a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then verses 6, 7 on is another parable. And in that parable, I think we are included as Gentiles. And he talks about the fact that he is the good shepherd, and that he has come to bring life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And then in verse 16, Jesus goes on, and he says, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, or another version says courtyard, and he said, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and then there shall be one fold and one shepherd. To me, this other sheep that he talks about in verse 16 represents the world of mankind, who will also eventually be called upon to become as sheep following a shepherd who would be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that kind of briefly is, I think, an explanation of the two parables that are contained in John the 10th chapter. But one of the things that I was impressed with when he says, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, is a similar statement by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 13 to 17. And I think here Paul is talking about a similar arrangement where these other sheep are not of that original courtyard, which was symbolized by the temple. Remember, in the temple there was an inner courtyard and an outer courtyard. The outer courtyard, the Gentiles could come into that, but the inner courtyard was strictly for the people of Israel. And Paul in Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 13, says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Here I think Paul is talking about a similar point that Jesus has made, and that is that as some originally, the nation of Israel, were the original recipients of God's favor, so Jesus, by his death, broke down the middle wall of partition that separated God from the Gentiles. And the Gentiles and Jews both then had an opportunity to come to the true God of Israel and worship him in spirit and in truth. And then, of course, eventually would include the whole world of mankind who would follow the one shepherd into a relationship with God. But this 10th verse is really the basis of the title that we have, sheep, that we go from being sheep to having a life more abundant. And I think within that 10th verse, I find the invitation by Jesus to, first of all, the nation of Israel, and then Gentiles, to be released from Adamic condemnation for the purpose of having this more abundant life. And the more abundant life to me represents the heavenly calling. This to me was a thought that we kind of skipped over, or at least I did in the past, but I like to think that that's what Jesus is talking about. And Paul in 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 10, kind of repeats that same thought that Jesus came to offer life and a more abundant life than had ever been offered before. 2 Timothy, first chapter, verse 10, Paul says, but... we'll start with verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now here you see, he's brought life to light through the gospel. That is life here on the earth. But he's also brought immortality to light through the gospel, something that had never been offered before. This is the, I think, the abundant life that Jesus is talking about in John, the 10th chapter. And so the thoughts that we have primarily now are going to deal with possibly what kind of an abundant life can we have now? Do we have even a more abundant life now in order to have an abundant life later in life? And my own conclusion is that if we don't have an abundant life now, we'll never have an abundant life beyond the veil. And our thoughts are going to be kind of thoughts that will help us to have an abundant life now so that we may inherit that promise of a more abundant life later. Life on any plane, of course, is a wonderful thing. And as we are up on a mountaintop here rejoicing and enjoying the beauty and the magnificence and the grandeur of God's creation, we realize what a wonderful thing life really will be in the kingdom. When right here we're now kind of raised above the normal hustle and bustle of the city life, which is down below and under. I understand someone told me that it's about 90 degrees down there in the valley, so we all ought to be very happy that we're up here enjoying this nice, cool air of the mountaintop. But life is beautiful and wonderful as we can enjoy it to whatever extent we can enjoy it, provided we have, of course, a reasonable amount of good health. But to think of what the abundant life will be like is almost an impossibility for us. But we can have a more abundant life here if we are rightly exercised and rightly use the opportunities that are at our hands as God's children. Now, early in our Christian life, when we receive life, that is, Jesus tells us that as far as God is concerned, we are considered dead. Let the dead bury their dead is a powerful scripture to show the way God looks on the world of mankind. They're dead. they're dying. They have a life, but it's a dying life. But he says, now we can have life. And as we make a consecration to the Lord and enjoy the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice, we receive life. And God can then deal with us. And when we do that, the angels rejoice to see us respond to the invitation that God has given us. And in Luke, the 10th chapter, the 15th chapter, verse 10, we read about how the reaction of the angels when they see one turning to God. And Luke 15, 10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So we're bringing joy to the angels of God as we respond to this calling. So now we have life. Well, does life become more abundant just because we're spirit begotten? Well, maybe not in the sense that Jesus meant it, I think, in John 10:10, but it also can, in some respects, become much more abundant than it ever had been before. In order to have this abundant life, then what do we have to do? Well, in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, Paul tells us a good starting point, and that is Romans 10, 17, says, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So by the word of God, we can have a more abundant life by hearing it, by reading it. Now, where do we hear the word of God? Well, we can hear it in our family circle, if the family circle is dedicated to the service of the Lord. We can hear it in our classes as we meet together to study God's word. We can hear it at conventions like this, or any other gatherings when we gather together with the Lord's people. That's where we hear the word of God. Where don't we hear it? Well, we don't hear it in taverns, in public places, in politics, and being involved in other worldly affairs, affairs such as contending for a higher position in our job or things of that kind. We don't hear the word of God there. We hear the word of God when we're with the Lord's people. And that's something that we want to try to emphasize as we go along in this lesson. Hearing is likened to eating, of course, and we want to read a text in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Which tell us that as we do hear the word of God, we're going to realize how difficult this way may be. It's not promised to be an easy way, but it's going to be a little on the difficult side. But when we do realize how difficult it is, we take comfort in a text such as this one in Romans 7, 18 and 19. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And so as we enter onto this narrow way, we find that it's a difficult way. And we do things that we really don't want to do, and we wonder why these things happen to us. And many are surprised at this difficulty as to why we fail to make progress and to walk this narrow way more faithfully. And we ask ourselves why. Well, I'm going to use a little illustration here. You may not appreciate it fully, but we want to show perhaps a contrast in our life before and after consecration. You know, a pig likes to eat garbage and lie in a mud hole. Now, that's the nature of a pig. They enjoy garbage and they enjoy the mud hole. A lamb, on the other hand, likes to eat in green pastures and drink clear water. Now that's natural for a lamb. It's that by their very nature, that's what they love to eat. Now if we could take the nature of a lamb and transfer it into a pig, all right, what would happen? Well, we'd hope that the pig would go out in green pastures and start eating green grass. The problem is how to get the pig out of the mud hole and into the green pasture. Well, one of the ways that is done is we guide it. We push it along, we whip it here, we hit it over there, and try to guide it into the green pasture that we want him to, where we want that pig to feed. And yet, that's a difficult job, isn't it? Difficult job. Well, that's what the Lord sort of has to do with us. And he's given us a guide. And the guide, of course, is the Holy Spirit. In John, the 14th chapter, verses 16 and 17, Jesus, just before he went to the Father, says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Now, up to this time, Jesus was the guide for the early church, the apostles especially, and his disciples. But now he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it not. But ye know it, for it dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. You notice I corrected the thought that's in the King James, where it seems to indicate the Holy Spirit is a person. We know that that's incorrect. So this Holy Spirit then guides us as former pigs to go to the green pasture and eat the green grass and drink of the clear water. And Jesus said that's going to be just like having me with you. Now not only do we have Jesus as a helper, but we also have others. And in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 13 and 14, we're told that we're not alone in this matter of serving, wanting to change from being a pig that eats garbage and change into a lamb. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, therefore, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink of that one Spirit. For the body is not one, but many. So we realize that we have other members in the body that can help us, and some of them can be our leaders and our guides also to a better feeding ground than the one that perhaps we've been accustomed to feeding at. And the Apostle Paul also in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 13, tells us that we can have a plan in making ourselves acceptable to God and feeding in the right place. And Paul here is telling Timothy, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And then another place in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul talks about studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the question would be, do we have a plan for reading of the words of God? Because that's going to be our food from now on. That's our pasture plan. Reading the Word of God, and maybe even memorizing the Word of God. In the 119th Psalm, verse 11, we're admonished that that's a very important part of our instruction. The 119th Psalm, verse 11, says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." In other words, we're instructed to have the word of God in the heart so much that we automatically come into a situation, we automatically respond in a correct manner to that particular experience. If it's in the heart, no one can take it away from it. If it's just up here, we can forget. And believe me, my forgetter is very, very good, and my automatic machinery still needs a lot of help to be able to have things in the heart. Now, the secret of memorizing, I think we learned when we were in school, was to review and then repeat, 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 and repeat, and repeat again. If we repeat it often enough, it stays with us. And so whenever we're working and are able to take our minds off of perhaps doing something that can be done automatically, whether we're driving a car or something like that, whether we're washing or ironing or cooking, why, if we can just kind of repeat and repeat and repeat the morning manna text, why, at the end of 365 days, we have 365 texts of Scripture that we know and can quote to ourselves anyway, to some degree. And that would be a big help, wouldn't it? Then we should also meditate. Not just read, but meditate. In 1 Timothy 4:15, we read, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." You know, if we meditate on certain phases of God's plan, such as the beauty of this God's creation, the longer we meditate, the more we will appreciate it, and everybody will be able to notice it. Everybody. That's what Paul is saying, that thy profiting may appear to all. And to meditate is to kind of digest, isn't it? We think about it long enough, and we chew on it, we digest it, and all the food in the world is no good to us unless the body does digest it properly. And so this is what we have to do with the Word of God: digest it and memorize it spiritually. Now, in order to meditate properly, there are certain kind of rules, I think, that help us, all right? One is, it has to be done at a time of the day when it's a quiet time for us. Now, some of you have children, some of you are involved in other things, and you can't meditate when you have other responsibilities to take care of. But we have to choose a quiet time, and I think that's the doorway into this abundant life this side the veil, having a quiet time. when I was young, one of my first jobs that I had was working in a grocery store, and I remember sometimes I'd have to, fill up a pint of ice cream for somebody. A pint of ice cream in those days, you'd get about 20 cents. Now you got to pay anywhere from $2 to $5 for a pint of ice cream. But we used to, pack it in by hand, and as I would fill up this pint box, of ice cream, by the person that was getting this ice cream, they'd say, "Well, don't forget to tamp it down." They didn't want any open spots in that little container, because they wanted to be sure they got a full measure. Today they weigh it, which is, I think, a more fair way to do it. But tamp it down so that we get a full measure. And I'm hoping you remember me tamping down the ice cream for all these customers that I had to do that for, because I'm going to ask you to remember the word tamp, T-A-M-P, because that's kind of a secret word for us in order to meditate a little better, okay? Meditate and tamp. I don't know how else I can get you to remember that. But those letters that spell out the word tamp might help us in our meditating. The letter T, for instance, stands for time. We have to take the time, make the time, make it a specific part of each day's experience, each day's plan. Take the time to meditate. You know, we take the time to eat three meals a day, don't we? How many of you here ever miss a meal during the day? Nobody? You sometimes miss a meal? Well, we've got two or three candidates for where they do miss a meal, but probably it's pretty good reason. Maybe emergencies come up or something of that kind, or maybe you're on a diet. Well, that's kind of different, but as spiritual Christians, we don't want to diet. We want to feed at the proper time. But if we make time for eating a meal every day, we can make time for meditating. So you see, that word camp is kind of important. The first letter says, take time to do it. The A in the word camp stands for aim. A, it means, what is the aim that we have as we are meditating? It might be that we want to meditate on our growth or lack of growth. Our meditating might be to go over some of the good experiences that we've had that day or that morning or that evening. Or some of the bad ones. Meditate on some of the bad so that we know what not to do the next day. So we should have an aim in meditating. It might be in gaining a little more knowledge. This reading time, meditating time might be to improve our knowledge along a certain line. So we have an aim in that particular period that we have set aside to meditate. M stands for method. And we're going to talk a little more about that. We should have a method in our reading. Because we're going to read with specs. Some of us have to wear glasses to read. So we're going to ask you now, as you think about the letter M, to think about the word specs. We're going to get to that in a minute. And see how that might help us to meditate and to read and to feed in green pastures a little better than if we didn't read with specs. The letter P stands for a place. You know, it should be a real special place, this time of meditation. It should be away from all the distractions and the noise. The rest of the family may still have to go about their business, but if we can get as far away from that noise as possible, that will help us in our meditating. So that takes care of the word camp. Now we're going to talk about this method of meditating or reading. Many of us, as I say, need glasses anyway to read, so that shouldn't come too hard to us. Some people are afraid to admit that they need glasses. And I don't know, and they stumble along as they read. I don't know why they don't just admit that they need glasses and get them. And in that way, they could do a little better in their reading and in their meditating. Spiritual specs are a way to remember a method for reading the Word of God. In the 119th Psalm, verse 18, 119th Psalm, verse 18, we read, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Reading with specs helps us to see so much better than we may have had before. Because what we're going to do with the word specs is take each letter again, and each letter is going to remind us of a question that we want to ask ourselves as we read. All right? The letter S. We're going to ask ourselves, every time we see that, think of that word specs, we're going to ask ourselves this question. What sin is there in me to forsake? as we read a part of the Lord's Word, we should get some instruction as to what sin there is here brought to our attention that we should forsake. The word "he" would cause us to ask ourselves, what promise is there for me to claim as I read or meditate on the scriptures that I'm considering? The "E" is, what example is there for me to follow in that which I am reading? The letter "C" reminds us of a question that we ask ourselves, is what command is there for me to obey? And then the letter "S" again, what stumbling block or error is there for me to avoid? Now you take Colossians, the third chapter. You might want to turn to Colossians, the third chapter, and just read that, or let me point out to you what I have found in Colossians, the third chapter, that helps me in this meditating and reading and feeding on the Word of God. The first part of our lesson was, what sin is there for me to forsake? Well, in verse 8, anger is something that we're told to forsake. In verse 9, lying. In verse 13, forbearing and forgiving one another. That we want to keep, don't we? Quarreling is what we want to forsake. Quarreling is what we want to forsake. As far as the letter "P" is concerned, what promise is there for me to claim in Colossians, the 13th chapter? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a promise that we can lay claim to. And in verse 25, we have a reward that's promised. So we can lay claim to those promises as we read these with our specs on. The letter "E" said, what example is there for me to follow? And of course, that's easy. Christ's forgiveness. That's the example that we want to follow. The letter "C," what command is there for me to obey? Well, Paul in this chapter tells us we should love our family members and do all things as unto God. So these are commands that we're told in, and we want to obey them. And what stumbling blocks or errors are we to avoid? Well, we're to avoid the love of earthly things, of discrimination, of the flesh, the weaknesses of the flesh. All these things are stumbling blocks that we want to avoid. But you see, as we read a chapter like this with our specs on, we get so much more out of it, don't we? As we ask ourselves the question of this word "specs." That'll bring great rewards to us as we do so. Well, I see the chairman is here already. And I'm only half through. But that's normal. One of the things that we want to also do as we feed on God's Word is to remember that our main duty is to follow God's will. And this is what we will probably close with. I did say probably. You know, when a personnel manager interviews a prospective employee, he realizes that the employee may need some training to fit into the organization and to do the job that he wants them to do. Now, sometimes he may send them to a school for a few weeks of training, or maybe a few months of training. Sometimes the training is done on the job. And the thing that we want to do is learned that we should let God make the decisions to do the planning for us. And if we read 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 27, you'll learn why we should do that. Not all of us are ears, not all of us are eyes, or noses, or feet, or hands. Each one of us may have a special job to do, and God will train us and use whatever natural talent we have in order to do that. And then they will put us into the job, and God will do the same thing with us, and He'll say, here's your opportunity to go to work. Now, the thing is, we want to, when these opportunities come to us, we want to take the opportunities and use them. And some examples of people of God that He has been able to use and their attitudes and characteristics are interesting. For instance, Samuel. When God called Samuel, Samuel said, speak, God, for thy servant heareth. Just like that, he responded to God, and you'll notice he said he recognized that he was a servant of God. That's in 1 Samuel 3:10. Isaiah, when the Lord asked, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah didn't ask, well, what kind of a job is it? He said, here am I, send me. Joshua. In Joshua 1, 8 and 9, God told Joshua to be obedient in the things he already knew were God's will, and his way would prosper. And he did. He led the children of Israel into the promised land. Noah, he walked with God, and he did what God wanted him to do. All these are examples for us of people who let God do the planning for them and then were obedient to the plan that God offered. And if God offers a job, we must accept, or we lose the opportunity. You know, Moses did. Moses had the opportunity to be the leader of the children of Israel into the promised land. But he lost it. How sad. It could have happened to Queen Esther. You remember, she was told that she had an opportunity to save her people, and she wondered whether or not she should do it, and as she continued to wonder, she was told, if I can find the book of Esther, she was told that if she didn't do it, somebody else would come along and take that opportunity away from her. In Esther, the 4th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther had this opportunity, and for a while she questioned it. But when Mordecai said, if you don't do it, it's going to be done by somebody else, she did it. And we know that she was blessed by God as a result of it. These are all lessons for us, and if there are several ways to go, God can open the door or close the door. The one that we choose is wrong, He'll close the door. And I remember that when we first began to think about the retirement center project, which has become a reality for so many of our brethren and a blessing for so many of our brethren, we started out with the prayer to God that if this was not God's will, that He would close the door. Well, He didn't close the door. He kept opening the door, and we continued, and the miracle of Gresham is the result. There's so much more to be said, but we'll have to save it for another time, another lesson. But we certainly hope that we will take advantage of the opportunity now to, as sheep, have the abundant life that God has promised to us, so that we may have the more abundant life in the heavenly face of the kingdom. May God have His blessing.